there are some books on the table, and you are not to take those books. You just, they're there for display. If you would like any one of those books, we have a great discount on all of them. You just simply take one of those forms, sign your name, check what you like, leave it there, and we'll send them to you. How many of you have read Agape Leadership? Boy, I'm getting louder and louder. The rest of you have not. You are in sad spiritual condition. I want to make a guarantee. Spurgeon said he was the saintliest man I ever met. He was a spiritual mentor to George Mueller of the orphanages and one of the first trustees of the China Inland Mission. I want to make a guarantee to you. If you read this book, you will find it one of the most spiritually stimulating books you have ever read. Guaranteed. And we have the full biography with us, too. Let me just say to you, in our own assembly, we require everyone working with people, Sunday school teacher, women's ministry, whatever they're doing, they have to read this book. And they also have to read Paul's little book, Know What You Believe, just to know that they're doctrinally sound. I want to encourage you with this book. And then the hospitality commands, I'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow. And it has a great Bible study in it. So if you want to take a small group to it or for a Sunday school class, it can really revolutionize your church. Now, I'm not going to ask about my time. I'm not going to ask. This way, I, with a clear conscience, can just go on and on and on. My talk to you now and tomorrow morning is going to be entitled, How to Shepherd People. You know the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and ekklesia means assembly, congregation, gathering of people. Some have said the best definition of the church is, and it's just people's opinion, is the people of God. We're a people. We're a congregation. Jesus said, I will build my congregation, congregation of people. Our work, whether we're elders or Sunday school teachers, deacons, whatever we are doing, ultimately it is with people. We're not building cars for General Motors. We are dealing with eternal souls. Now, most of you are here because you have responsibility with people over people. And I hope you see that as a very important and significant duty. In biblical terminology, you oversee people, you shepherd people. And shepherd is a marvelous term. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. Now, what I would like to do this evening and tomorrow morning is to give you a challenge to continually work on and improve your shepherding skills. That's my challenge to you, that you will continually seek by God's help to not be content where you are now, but to improve your skills with people. It truly is a lifelong task. Erasmus, one of the 16th century, he was a humanistic reformer, but at the time of Luther, wrote this, and I'm learn more. Remember that our model and our goal is to be like, and think of this, it's a tremendous goal, like the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our goal. We're to be Christ-like shepherds. We see that as Paul in Paul's life, and we should see that in our own life. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to start with two general statements, but I'm going to spend most of my time on specific how we can improve our shepherding of people. Since that's our duty, and since that's why you're here, let's spend most of our time on hands-on material. Don't want to just give you a lot of theory. I want you to walk away from here with some real specifics that this Sunday you can start implementing in your local assembly. Two general points. Point number one, general, a love for people. And it's right in your outlines, and I don't want you to turn your Bibles because you all have all the maze of Bibles here. I put the verses right there in your notes so you will follow me. A love for people. Paul says of the Lord Jesus that he loved us and he gave himself for us. Notice the order. He loved us. Isn't that incredible? And he gave himself for us. John 10. He cares for the sheep and he gave his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He, the hireling, flees because he's a hired hand. Now, this phrase you must capture. And is not concerned about the sheep. Did you see that? He's not concerned about the sheep. The good shepherd is concerned about sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My dear brothers, without love, you will never do this job. People will turn you off and anger you and hurt you, so quickly, you will not last. The motivation must be love. And actually, as we'll see in a moment, it's Christ's love in you, because you cannot do this on your own. And we know from the New Testament that Paul was a Christ-like shepherd. He was also a good shepherd. Many verses express Paul's love for the saints. Look at one I have here for you. Of the runaway slave Onesimus, he writes this, I am sending my very heart. He's not saying I'm sending a good old boy. He's my very heart. He's so dear to me, but I'm going to send him back to you. I do not want you to give him to me out of constraint. It must be by love that you send him back to me. And then look at Philippians 1, 7 and 8. And I would really ask you to meditate on this in your own time. These are such powerful words for anyone working with people. I have you in my heart. Not just in my brain. I have you in my heart. It's like Paul saying, I carry you around with me all the time. I have you in my heart. I long for you. And here's the standard. With the affection of Christ Jesus. See that? I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Bengel, a long time ago, wrote these words, an oft-quoted statement. Here's what he said, commenting on this verse. It is not Paul who lives within Paul, but Jesus Christ, which is why Paul is not moved by the bowels or love of Paul, but by the bowels of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's Christ in me, and that's really the love that I long for you with. Christ longs for you. I long for you with his very own affection. Please capture that. It's not Paul just being Paul. It's Paul with the indwelling Christ. In fact, he starts his verse with this statement, God is my witness. He doesn't say, oh, I know you all know I love you. He says, no, God knows that inside of me, I long for you with the affection that Christ Jesus generates, and it's his affection. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? These Corinthians were not a real super-duper lovable group of people. They caused him agony. I'm sure it would be us today. We'd say, well, I'm going to join another church. I'm not dealing with those people anymore. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you. Notice the endearing language he uses. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. My wife Marilyn's back there. If you'd like to say hi to her, she's sitting back there. Say hi, Marilyn. Marilyn and I, a number of years ago, were in Spain visiting our missionaries, the Dendinger family, and today, Rick Dendinger's son, Dendinger, is back in Spain, working in a church that his father had started years ago. And he's a young man. And when we were in Spain, we were traveling to a little village to see where they were trying to do some evangelistic work. And on the way, I saw a shepherd out in the field with his sheep. Now, you will never see this in the United States. But if you go to Spain, there's a few countries in Europe, you can go there and you will see real Palestinian-like shepherds. They will take their shepherd equipment and they'll take that little flock and they will walk and spend all day with them out in the field. Never seen that in the United States. So when I saw this, I just had to get up close to see this because I felt that, well, this is a life experience. And since I'm a shepherd, I want to know more about shepherding because this analogy is very important in our life. So we went charging out in the field to talk to this shepherd. Later I thought, he must have thought we're coming out to kill him or something, or bass rebels or something like that. So we go running out into the field and we get out there and Rick translated and said, this man has never seen a shepherd before or this kind of shepherding, which is like the Mideastern shepherd. He would like to ask you some questions. Well, the man's name was John. Whatever vision you have in your brain, whatever I had in my brain of what a shepherd would look like and be and do, he was it totally, perfectly. I have lost his picture because, you know, he was a man maybe early 50s, face weather-beaten. He looked sort of like Mr. Chapman right here, real kind, gentle face, spent his whole life with sheep. And throughout the entire day, he takes them out into the pastures, into the field, and he stays with them and walks with them, and they follow him. So we sat and talked for about over an hour. We had a great time. So we got towards the end of the conversation, and I said this to him. All right, sum this all up. What does it mean to be a good shepherd?
good American way of doing things. All right, let's come down to the bottom line here. He says, you have to love the sheep. You don't want to be with them all day if you don't love these dumb sheep.
Look at A, B, C, and D just real quickly here. What does it mean to love sheep? Well, just some quick ideas. When you love people, you will want to be with them. Shepherding means being with people. You know, I've seen elders in a local church, as soon as the meeting's over, out they go. I don't know where they're going. Maybe seeing a football game or they're afraid they're going to miss something at the restaurant, but out they go. Shepherding means you love to be with the people. And you stand around with them and try to minister to them. Some of them you'll only see on Sunday morning. Some Christians can't for some reason. I don't know. It's a mystery to me. They cannot get beyond Sunday morning. You can stand on your head, bring in Billy Graham, the best speakers in the world, and they will not come. And that's not just true in our assemblies. That's true everywhere. We have had in Denver men like John Stott and others on a Sunday night. They'll just, big church, big churches, they'll just get a small group come out. Whatever it is, I don't know. Many of you, you only have Sunday morning to minister to certain people. Just that little short time, talk to them, ask them how they're doing, etc. It's spending time with people and wanting to be with them. Be in your outline. When you love people, you'll feel a deep sense of responsibility for them. You'll think about them. You'll wonder how they're doing. You'll miss them if they're not around. You can't rest if you don't see them for a while. So it's a sense of responsibility. And you have this shepherd's eye, which I want to talk about tonight. When they're not around, you notice they're not around. And you'll want to call. You'll want to find out about them. I present a ministry that some of us, in fact, I shouldn't say some of us, really all of our churches are bad at this. It's the ministry of the lost sheep. You know, we've called them a couple times and they don't come back, or they've come twice a year or something like that, and we just give up. We just literally give up. We've invented in our own assembly a lost sheep list of these kinds of people that just get lost all the time. And they literally get lost, and as soon as you get back to them again, oh, yes, yes, I'm sorry. Remember, there are lost sheep, and the Bible in numerous places talks about going after lost sheep. See in your outline, when you love people, you'll feel compassion for them. B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest scholars America ever produced at Princeton, wrote an article on the emotional life of Jesus Christ. And he says there's one word out of all the terms in the New Testament used of Christ that explains the emotional life of Christ. Does anyone here know what it is? Used throughout the Gospels. Compassion. Compassion. He's moved with compassion when he sees the people, sees Jerusalem, he sees deaf people and blind people and lepers and outcast women and poor people and multitudes, and he's moved with compassion. The opposite of that is Job's comforters. Do you remember those wonderful men? Remember what Job said? Lousy physicians of the soul. I hate to say this, but sometimes we are like Job's comforters. We have little compassion for people. I see it sometimes at our own elders' meeting. Someone with real problems, or how about that person who's always in problems? And people just write them off, or, well, they'll be back at that again. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people are like they are, and it's not all very simple. It's not just they haven't picked themselves up by their bootstraps. And very often, we men particularly, not the ladies are much better at this, we do not show the compassion for weak people, eccentric people, people who scare us or unpleasant people. You know, it's amazing. Even our own assembly, which I think is a good church, we have our shut-ins and we have the people who can't come to the assembly anymore because they're in nursing homes. Boy, it's like pulling teeth to get people to visit them on a regular basis. It's just the same old people that have to go week after week. That's a tremendously important ministry, to minister to our shut-ins who can't come to the assembly regularly, not once a year. But on a regular basis, getting the church bulletin, getting the tape, being brought up to date. If you minister to those people at all, you know how much it means to them when you visit them. Someone has said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. D in your outline, when you love people, you will be friendly and affectionate. Five times in the New Testament, believers are encouraged to greet one another with a holy kiss. Remember, it says holy. And then we are told in 3 John 14, the friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. It is important that the local church is friendly. That is an important thing. Friendly and willing to greet people and affectionate to one another. I was in an assembly, and I won't tell you where it is, and Marilyn was with me, and while we were there for, really it was an entire weekend, but mainly a long Saturday, Not one of the elders ever came up and introduced himself to me. Not one. And there was a full-time brother in that assembly. He never introduced himself to me. I had someone point him out to me. I wanted to see who he was. I couldn't believe it. I was like, why'd you bother inviting me? Don't you like me? Or they certainly must like Marilyn. I mean, she didn't do anything wrong. It was just really a cold place. Maybe they thought I had enough friends in life and they didn't need any more. It was just very odd. Lauren Sandy, the head of the Navigators, was asked one time, what's your biggest job as head of the Navigators? Listen to this job description. You'll like it. Checking attitudes. How do you like that? Checking attitudes. What are the attitudes in your church? Is it a hypercritical church? Judgmental? Very proudful? Looking down at others? We're different. No one else is like us. What are the attitudes in your church? There is an attitude in your church, by the way, in every church. As leaders, you check those attitudes, and you need to address them. An attitude we have to address all the time is the coldness of people, or people selfishly just, you know, spending time with their friends and not reaching out to our visitors and new people, or people in the assembly they don't even know. You know, it's so natural to gravitate to your buddies. You have to check those attitudes constantly, constantly, because people gravitate back to their old ways. So, number one, general point. This is only a general point. Number one, a love for people. And I want you to notice what Paul said. That love, that affection is really Christ. You can't drum this up. If you tried to drum it up, you know it doesn't last very long. You just run out of gas. It has to come from Christ. And if you don't have it and you're in a position of leadership, then get on your knees and just keep asking the Lord for this kind of affection. It's deep. It will drive you. It will motivate you properly. It's the affection of Christ Jesus in us. Number two, and very quickly, I'll just touch on this. This is all to prepare us for the practical. Number two, a willingness to sacrifice self for people. Now, there are people who have a very romantic idea about shepherding. You know, they think of some shepherd out in the field, he's got this little cuddly lamb, he's going back and forth, you know, and angels are all around, and it's just a neat little thing. You'd like to be a shepherd. That's totally untrue. Go back to the book of Genesis and listen to what Jacob says about shepherds. Why, the heat killed him, the cold killed him. I mean, it's just hard. It is very hard work. That's what it is. It's not real comfortable. It takes a great deal of strength to be a real shepherd. It takes energy. It takes an enormous amount of time. But it takes self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. And dealing with people on the deep personal spiritual level that we deal with people can be very, very self-destructive. It can tear you to shreds, because the kind of people we're dealing with are sinners. And sinners are not nice people. And even the best of them do terrible things to one another. Terrible things. I've thought of Moses in Numbers 11 probably 1,000 times in my life, of when Moses never got to that point. He said, Lord, what did I do that you gave me these people? Yeah. And do you remember then what he said? Yeah. What did he say? He wanted to, you know, Harry Carey, Lord, kill me. Take my life. I do not want to deal with these people anymore. On a smaller level, that's where you are too. I know that. People can shock you. Your own friends can shock you. Don't be naive about this work. You'll be done in so quickly. It is a selfless life. It is self-sacrificing. You must give of yourself and give and give. But we have the greatest passage in the New Testament to encourage us that. And do you know what that great passage is in the New Testament? Philippians chapter 2. Anytime you get discouraged, or anytime you think you're doing too much or sacrificing too much, just please go back to Philippians chapter 2. That's our model. Have this mind in yourself which was in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that mindset that you are to have in you? What is that mindset? Two things. Humility and self-sacrifice or selflessness. That's the two mindsets. Have this mindset in you, the mindset of Christ. Now, in our home, because we had four daughters in the home, and on a Sunday morning trying to get five ladies ready for church on Sunday morning to arrive early and to be in a sanctified state, sometimes took a great deal of effort. So we have this little stone, this little stone plaque. It's about this big. And it's right there in the center of the kitchen. You know what it says? Attitude is everything. You ever see that sign? Attitude is everything. That's good. It's a good one. But it's not complete. I put on the bottom, I wrote it in myself, Jesus.
Jesus' attitude is everything. Not just attitude. A lot of bad attitudes. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mindset, attitude, way of thinking. Self-sacrifice. The one who is in the form of God, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, all the divine prerogatives were not a barrier to him emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and going all the way down to death, even the death on the cross. From that height to that low, low place. That's the mindset we're to have. So it is a life of selflessness, my dear friends. The Lord berates the shepherds of Israel for their selfish treatment of the sheep in Ezekiel 34. In fact, if you ever get confused, what am I supposed to do as a shepherd? Read Ezekiel 34. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. This is not your passage, I don't think. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't the shepherd a person supposed to be doing something for someone else? Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this very interesting statement about Jesus Christ, and it's so beautiful. He said, Jesus is the man for others. Think of his whole life. Constantly surrounded by people, giving, giving, giving. To the point he didn't have time to eat or drink. Jesus is the man for others. I believe with all my heart that the great enemy of the shepherd's soul is the sin of selfishness. The sin of selfishness. That's the great enemy. Oh, how we think immediately of our comforts and our time. And, you know, we'll put ourselves out only to a certain limit, you know. It's the great enemy of the soul. Philippians 2, 20 and 21 says this, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's an indictment. For they all seek after their own interests. Not those of Christ Jesus. Think on that verse a little bit, gang. But even, here's the right attitude, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. For they all seek after their own interests. It's just as natural as breathing in air. Always thinking of ourselves, aren't we? All right, let's move to our third major point. Third major category. You'll notice that part of that is upside down, and we did that purposely so that you would be awake. See, we're able to tell. We have a scientific study here to see whether you actually are following the notes or whether you're sleeping. And there's a reason for this. Jack, is this not right? I mean, this is not just done haphazardly, these things. This camp director here, he knows what he's doing. He's part scientist. So. Mad scientist. Okay, that's good. Okay, I want to spend the remainder of our time this evening, however long that will last. Remember, Paul spoke until midnight, and then that poor young man fell and almost got killed, and he spoke until dawn. So I think that's Acts 20, verse 11, my favorite verse, and Paul spoke until midnight. Okay. Shepherding sheep, and I want to deal now with the skill side, demands skill. There is a skill side. There's a knowledge side. You must manage water, you must manage land, you must manage the resources, you must be able to deal with disease, be able to find sheep, know about predators. There's important skills involved. The same thing with dealing with people, shepherding people, leading a church. There are skills involved. It does not happen naturally. In fact, if you don't have those skills, you will probably chase people off. So we want to talk about those skills. Now, this verse should be in your notes. This is a great verse. Let's look at it. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. Notice, shepherd imagery for leadership. And Israel his inheritance. So, David shepherded them two things, according to the integrity of his heart. So in other words, he was a leader of character. Get the second part. And guided them with his skillful hand. Did you see that? We're going to be talking about skillful hands. Dealing with people with skillful hands. David was a master shepherd in dealing with people. And I believe whatever skills we have, we can continue to improve them.
Isaiah 56 verse 11 says this: God castigates the shepherds of Israel, for they are shepherds who have no understanding. Isn't that interesting? Shepherds with no understanding. In other words, they don't even know what they're doing. Okay, A on your outline. Now, I was wondering, Marilyn, maybe it would be good if you did it, because you've probably heard me speak these things. I need some water. So, thank you, dear. What a servant. She's a Philippians 2 wife. Her rewards will be great. A in your outline, and now we've arrived where I want to stay for a while and take tonight and tomorrow morning on this. A in your outline, have an eye for people. A good shepherd has an eye for sheep. Now, have you ever seen a flock of sheep? Have you ever gotten close to a flock of sheep? Most of you. Do you have much sheep here in Texas? There's sheep here in Texas? Okay. They look the same to me. They all look the same. But I understand that a good shepherd really can see differences. And that's why they give them names like black leg or pinched ear. Or there'll be some characteristic about them, you know, a long nose. And they'll see something. It has a longer nose. They'll say, oh, that's long nose. Or maybe black ear or something like that, you know, or short leg. Or they'll capture a characteristic and they'll give a name. A good shepherd can see, and he studies the sheep and he knows the shepherd. God said of the shepherds in the Old Testament, his watchmen, that's his shepherds, are blind, and all of them know nothing. A blind shepherd is like a blind lifeguard, a very little help. In contrast, Proverbs says this: know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. The first point is this: you have to develop an eye for people. Now, this may sound very simple, but it's a very important point. It's the opposite of selfishness. You see, when a selfish person comes into a room like this, what does a selfish person do right away? We're all selfish, by the way, just a matter of degree. What's the first thing they do? What? You know what the first thing they do. What is it? Yeah, that's right. The first thing they do is want to find a seat that makes them comfortable and they can hide in. And it's usually the back. You ever see, Dick, any people come up and sit right there? Do you ever see that? Yeah, I'm sure once in your life you saw a blind person probably. First thing, you come to camp, what is the first person, what is the selfish person? First thing he does when he comes to camp, wants the best place to sleep. Wants to know where the food is. And he'll be the first person in line. He's always looking. You know, if you're going to have a canoe trip, I want to make sure my son and I get down there first, get the best canoe. Always thinking of themselves first. And they think it's perfectly natural. You know, you got to look out for number one, don't you, Jack? You've got to look out for number one. Doesn't the Bible say that, Philippians 2? Look out for number one. You got to take care of number one. What happens when you develop an eye for people? What's the first thing you actually do? You look at people. You find out who's here. Who's here that's new? Who's here you don't know? The first thing you have to do, and I believe you have to train yourself for this, you have to train yourself to have an eye for people. In fact, everything I'm going to be talking about really comes out of this point of developing this eye for people. The reason we don't see people is very, very simple. Ladies, you know why we don't see people? We're not looking. Now, I have a good friend, Doyle Roth, and Dick knows him real well. Anyone else here know Doyle Roth? Yes, Jeff knows Doyle Roth. Look at this. Servant of servants of servants. Thank you, dear, so much. Two of them, see? Well, I'm an elder worthy of double honor. We have to apply the scriptures here. I have this good friend, Doyle Roth, and he is a hunter. Now, he's a real hunter. He's not one of these fellows that goes out with a BB gun and shoots little birds. They go out with horses and elks, and they go after elk, and they go to places that, you know, I'd only go if they have a helicopter. And whenever we're driving up into the mountains, a couple times a year, we go up to the mountains together to get away and just talk and pray and just have some good reflectional time. We'll be driving, or I'll be driving, and he'll say, oh, look at that deer up there. Now, I've driven this road, and there'll be a deer up there, and we're driving a little while. Look, there's some elk over there. And there'll be elk over there. I'm wondering if I'm going blind. He will see these things. Or, oh man, look at, there's right up around the bend, there's longhorn sheep. Or, look at that giraffe over there. And I know, he's got me on that one. I used to think, man, this guy's got great eyes. Great, great eyes. Well, do you know why he sees all those animals and I don't? He's looking for them. And he's a hunter, and he knows where the food is, and he'll be where the food is. Now, about 3 years ago, I got into this. This shows I'm getting older. Not as old as Dick, but I am getting older. Father Dick, or is it patriarch? Are you a patriarch? I think Dick's a patriarch. Well, he's close to patriarch. Patron saint. Oh, that's good. What must his wife be? Okay. No, she's run away from here. I got into this backyard bird watching. Now, I've lived in the particular house I'm in now for 13 years. Only in the last 3 years have I realized all the kinds of birds that come into my backyard. We even have hawks come into my backyard, but blue jays and waxwings and all these beautiful birds come in. I've been feeding them right outside my window where I study. Really neat to watch them come and eat. Now, for at least 11 or 12 years, I never saw one of these birds. Now, I heard them once in a while, but I didn't know these birds were out there. I really didn't. I didn't know what they were anyway, if I'd seen them. But as I got interested in this, guess what? I see them now. And the reason I see them is, why? I'm looking. The reason we don't see people, we are not looking. It's that simple. And many of our people in our local churches, they come in the church and they are not looking for anybody. They sit down in their pew and, I mean, they just cut the world out. Someone next to them could be ready to commit suicide. They wouldn't know it. They're not looking. You know, I really believe many of us are like sleepwalkers. Have you ever actually seen a sleepwalker? Has anyone here ever seen it? Okay. We had in our local newspaper here, just in the last year, a young boy, 13 years of age. He leaves his home about 2 in the morning. He does not know what he's doing. And he in the cold of winter, just in his pajamas, you think he put a coat on or something, he goes door to door in his neighborhood, and he knocks on the door. No one ever comes. And he goes down the row of houses, and then he goes back to bed. He does not know he's doing this. And maybe he doesn't freeze to death. Not Houston. He's sleepwalking. Now, my brother would sleepwalk, and my dad and I, we'd be out in the living room late at night, maybe we're just chatting together, and all of a sudden, he'd come out into the living room, and you have to see it. He comes out. I don't remember if his eyes were open or closed, but he comes out, and he does not hit one bit of furniture. He knows just where to walk, and we'll talk to him. We'll say, Jay, what are you doing? Are you awake? Are you sleeping? Doesn't say a word. Doesn't respond. Walks around a little bit, and then just walks back into his room. Doesn't hit one thing. In his mind, somehow, he must know the layout of the house. And he's sleepwalking. He's up on his feet, he's walking around, but he doesn't see a thing. My dear brothers, many of us go around all day sleepwalking. We go to a restaurant. Now, I want you to think of this thought when you leave here, so you'll never eat the same again. Think of it. Every time you go to a restaurant, someone is paid money to be nice to you. Will you think of that? They are being paid money to be nice to you. Go to a gas station. They're paid to be nice to you. Go to the clerk, grocery store. They're paid to be nice to you. Some stores, they even train. We know one restaurant, Charlie Wilson's restaurant, White Fence Farm. They train their employees. They train them to be nice. They teach them. And if they don't shape up, they don't stay there long. Someone is paid to be nice to you, and many times we don't even look at them. And we're not even nice back. You know, you ever hear Christians say, well, I don't have any opportunity. Man, that opportunity is around you every day. You just didn't look. You are not looking. I want to challenge you. Every time you go to a restaurant, you have a responsibility, or don't go. When that waitress or waiter comes up to you, they're paid to be nice to you. What's the first thing you should do? Get their name. People love their name mentioned. Get their name. Tell them your name. Smile. That's all you have to do. Just try to be pleasant for a moment. It won't hurt you. It takes less muscles to smile, you know. And the frown. And develop a relationship. It's very easy to happen. You just say, you know, maybe it's Janet. Janet, how are you? Nice to meet you. And this is a neat restaurant. And what do you recommend on the menu? What do you like here? And just ask some questions and be real pleasant with them. And all of a sudden, by the time you're done, you have developed a relationship with them. Now, of course, always leave a good tip. But then you have an opportunity every time you're at a restaurant to leave a track. And they're going to take that track if you have been nice and developed that relationship with them. That is true of all the people you meet, whether it's the postman or UPS man who comes to your house, whoever comes to your house on a regular basis, you already have these opportunities, unless you're sleepwalking. Or unless you're allowing selfishness to take over. And in our selfishness, we don't want to reach out to new people. We don't want to get to know new people. We want to be in our little tiny private world where we can think about the things we've been thinking about for years and doesn't get us anyplace. Start looking at people. One of the elders in our church, we actually started our assembly in his home, Dick knows him real well, Herb Banks. Herb is retired as an elder, but he comes to the elders meetings anyway. He's still very involved, puts about 15 hours a week into the assembly. We went out to lunch a week ago, and about every 2 weeks we go to lunch, and he'll say to me, he's a man, almost 80 now, he'll say, you know, is the Bartlett family hasn't been there a couple weeks? And now he's not even an elder, and he will just notice. He has the most uncanny eye I've ever seen. I said, you know, you're right. Have you noticed the Gray family? They have not been out either, and I just don't think things are doing well with them. Why don't you check on that? I'm retired, so. You know why he notices that? Because he's been looking. And he cares. If you're going to deal with people, the first thing you have to do is learn to look at people. You have to train. You actually have to train yourself. This does not come naturally to men. Men are terrible at this. Women can do 100 times better than men. I'm going to talk about that when I talk about names. And my wife has trained me well in this. And she's on me all the time if I don't do it right. I mean, I don't even want to come home and get the scolding I'll get if I forget names. It's not worth it. It's just pain is too much. Women are good at this, but men are really bad. And I believe one of the reasons is we men are, you know, we live up in our heads here. You know, maybe we get some big scientific invention in our head or something, or the economy, or, you know, global warming's bothering me. And we're up here thinking about the crime wave in America, and we literally live in the clouds. Men are terrible at this. I believe we have to train ourselves to look and watch people. And it's a thing you do train. When you're in the assembly and you see someone you don't know, you just go right over there and say, "Hi, who are you? My name's Alex Strauch. Haven't seen you before." Just do it. You train yourself. Now, if you do it, after a while, people will catch on. But if you're not friendly, don't expect the assembly to be friendly. It has to start with those who are in leadership. So, number one, A in your outline here. Have an eye for people. Now, I'm just going to ask you, we're going to pause right now. I want you to pray about this right now, because I don't want to just give you a sermon. You all go out of here and say, "Oh, that was funny," and it doesn't mean anything. So I want to pause right now, and I want you to pray about this, because naturally, we're buzzing around in our heads, and we're not looking at people. An eye for people, a concern for people. Let's just pray about it. Okay, B in our outline. B. Did I tell you this was going to be practical? It's going to be practical. B in your outline. Remember people's names. Now you say, "Uh-oh, this is going to hurt. This is really going to hurt." John 3, greet the brothers by name. John 10:3, I love this. He calls his own sheep by name. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord Jesus doesn't just see us as a cog in the machine. He calls his sheep by name. He knows everyone and he names them. We men can be very, very bad at this, knowing people's names, getting people's names. Now, you might think, "Well, maybe you're good at that." No, I'm not. My wife is here. I have a witness here. I am not good at it. And the reason I'm not good at it is because I'm like most of you. I got my mind someplace in the clouds someplace. I don't know. I'm just up there in the clouds. You know, my children have learned this. That sometimes they'll say, "Dad, just pay attention for a minute. We'll let you go." Because they know while they're talking to me, I'm just gazing right through them. And they know there's certain times of the day, "Don't talk to me. You know, my mind is someplace else." And they're girls, and they don't like that. You know, they'll say, Dad, just give me one minute, come down from the planet, you know, come down here with us, talk to us, and we'll let you go." They're real good at that. We've thrown all of them out of home. I'm joking. We didn't throw them out of home. We just got them married. Don't laugh, honey. It's something I have to personally work at. It is important. Did you know studies have shown people love to hear their name? Now, it's good to call people brother in that, but, you know, if you do it all the time, they know you don't know who they are. You can only take that so far. So, and I want to marry brother so-and-so to sister so-and-so, and so-and-so and so-and-so family. And their brothers, husbands, and et cetera. No. I'll tell you, this is a great story. A lady came to our church, an older woman, and she only came a few weeks, never saw her for a year, came a few weeks, and her name was Mrs. Sullivan. Now, do you know one of the ways how to remember people's names? Do you know one of the names, ways? There's two ways, but one of the key ways.
Association.
I mean, this works. This does work. Even if you're really bad with names, like I am, okay? Now, when someone introduces you, Jack, come on up here just a minute. You don't mind me using you as an example, do you? Okay, you don't charge. Okay, all right, I'm introduced to Jack. Jack, now the first thing is you've got to pay attention to when he says the name. You know what happens? I know exactly what happens because it happens to me. Jack comes up and someone says his name, and in probably 10 seconds or 5 seconds, I didn't even know what he say. I didn't hear that. So you do have to do that part. You have to, Jack, okay. Now, the first thing you do when you hear the name Jack, what's the first thing you do?
Say it.
Say it with an association. Jack Horn, or Jack in the Box, or something like that. Say something, okay?
Out loud?
No, say it in your head. Hey, Jack in the Box.
I was trying to follow.
Little Jack Horner in the corner. Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack and the Beanstalk will work because you're so tall. That was good. Immediately make an association. Immediately with another name. And if you will do that right away, it will help you. So I say Jack Horn, my wife's uncle, Jack Horn, or Jack and the Beanstalk because he's so tall. You do that and it will stay. Now, there's another thing that will help you. Another thing that will help you. Come on, Jack. Come on. You meet Jack. The first thing is I better pay attention when he tells me it's Jack. Jack and the Beanstalk or Jack B. Nimble or something like this. Is that how it goes? Well, anyway, the second thing is to get an association with something about him. He has a goatee. Okay, he has a goatee. Or he has glasses, or he's half bald, you know. All right. You immediately identify something. Different glasses, he has a goatee, you know, his nose looks like a ski slope or something like that, or he has elephant ears. You know, don't be cruel about bald people, though. That is not right. You could be in serious trouble for that. Okay. Try to get some kind of, you know, and don't say the person's fat or anything like that. That's not good. It might come out, you know. Yeah. This woman came to our church, and she said, my name is Mrs. Sullivan. So what did I do? Ed Sullivan, the Ed Sullivan Show. That was real easy. All right, Mrs. Sullivan, Ed Sullivan, Ed Sullivan's wife, etc., etc. I'm okay. I'm safe. That lady disappeared, didn't see her. A year later, I was in a McDonald's. Now, it was a very crowded McDonald's, like about eight lines, seven or eight people deep. And I'm standing there at McDonald's, and I look all the way across. There's probably 50 to 100 people in there, and I see her. So I go all the way over. I say, Mrs. Sullivan, nice to see you again. Well, we talked for a while, and I said, whatever happened? You came to our church for a few times, and you disappeared? Well, her husband died, and her son died, and she was completely alone. We had really no way to contact her. That in a few moments, but I pray for every one of the children, and we have a picture directory, and I do try to work. My wife is phenomenal. Now, see, these women have these special brains we men don't have, and she will get all these names, and I have to call on her. Literally, the elders call on her at times. What's that person's name? Who's that person? She's one of the greeters anyway, but they were blessed with better memories than we men. And my wife, I'll say to her, now we have some families, we have one family in the church with nine children. Now that's a lot of people to memorize. Now the only way I can do that is get a picture. When I visit, get a picture and then just go down through and do associations. Now it's luckily that this family used all Bible names, you know, Micah, Jonah, Nahum, you know, Habakkuk, so that was easy. There's the minor prophet children and the senior prophet children. Yeah. You know, that reminds me of a story, and I hope I can get it right, or if I don't, my wife will kill me. This man had just learned this whole thing about name associations, and it does work, and he meets this man. I met a man with this name, too. His name is Mr. Jelly. And so he met him, and immediately said, Mr. Jelly, Mr. Belly, Jelly Belly. I'll never forget his name. So how are you, Mr. Jelly? So he doesn't see the guy for about 6 or 7 months, and he meets this man again after about, you know, 6 months period, and he goes up to him and says, good morning, Mr. Belly. Yeah, that's a joke. Okay. That's all that's to that. There's nothing else. Oh, by the way, we have here Jeremy. He is a youth worker. Can I tell you something? Can I just talk to you? Is there any other youth worker here? None of you. What is your name?
Miguel.
Okay. Miguel. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Older people love it when young people will greet them and call them by their name. They love it. Ask Dick. He can tell you. Old people love this. Start asking the young people to greet the seniors in the church and call them by name. It means, I mean, first of all, hopefully they won't have a heart attack in your church, but it means so much. And would you challenge the young people to that? Many of our young people, they're so frightened, particularly in our day today, you know, with all the generation gaps. They are frightened of old people. And they just will walk right past them week after week, never say a word. It's a good challenge you can do with the young people to actually get the names of all the seniors, maybe visit some of them. That would be nice, too. They love that. But work on getting their names and using their names with others. We use the name tag in our assembly, just the tag on. You just paste them on, rip them off. It just helps people. If people, because most people are so bad with names, and they're so scared, they won't go up to people. So with the name tags, we found it helps people to try to encourage people to get to know one another's names. But you have to work at it. You have to want to work at it. Sometimes you meet people, and they have, you know, we have a woman that was almost 40 years in Japan as a missionary. She brings these Japanese people, and I'm going to tell you, there's no way you're going to get an association with the names they come up with. You know, whoever invented these names, I don't know. But the only thing I can do is this. After they tell me these names that are just impossible, I have to write them out in some kind of form that I can understand, or there's no way I can get them. But they are impressed if you can repeat back their name later. All right, number C. Pray daily for people in the flock. Ephesians 6:18, after he talks about the armor with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Notice the last four words, for all the saints. Not just your friends or your children, for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Colossians 1:3-9, praying always for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Acts 6:4, we hear the priorities of the first Christian leaders. We'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then I love Colossians 4:12. I don't think it's in your notes. And verse 13 of Epaphras, listen to this. He labored in prayer for the people. He has a deep concern for you, and he labored in prayer for them. Isn't that something? He labored in prayer. Lord Tennyson wrote these words, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. If you're shepherding people, you might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a youth worker. Part of your work is to pray for them. It doesn't just open and close the meeting. It is the work. It is the work. That is very important to grasp. It is the work. When you're praying for them, you're doing the work of shepherding. I love what Hudson Taylor said, move men through prayer. Now, let me give you an idea, and I was going to bring my church directory, but I didn't know if I was going to get this far tonight. But we have a chapel directory. Most of you have some kind of directory in your church, don't you? Unless everyone has something. And we have a little picture one. They're a lot of work, and they're hard to keep up. You know what people are like in America. You know, they change in churches all the time. But at least helps. Every day, I can tell you I do this every day, I pray for several families in the church. And I pray for mom and dad, and I pray for every one of the children. There's something about, well, first of all, that's my work. That's your work. If you're a Sunday school teacher, youth leader, that's your work, to be praying for them. But it helps me to keep up with them. Sometimes, if I'm praying for someone I know they're having a hard time, when I'm done, I'll just maybe make a phone call. Call them and say, hi, I was praying for you this morning. Or if I happen to run into them that next day or two, I'll say to them, I was praying for you this week, and they know I'm not joking. Make it a regular discipline in your prayer time to start praying for the people under your pastoral care, at whatever level of ministry you are at. Of course, you should be praying for your spouse and your children. That should be a regular part of your ministry. Think of what God has given to us, and He's given us all the ministry of intercessory prayer. We're all believer priests, right? And what do priests do? Priests intercede, right, for the people? Well, that's a tremendous ministry. And you could be in bed, sick, and still have that ministry of intercession. Set up some kind of discipline whereby you are regularly interceding for the saints under your care, regularly. And see it as the work. See it as part of the job. I'm not just doing something as an addition. This is the work, to be praying for them and bear them right into the presence of God. Remember in the Old Testament, The high priest, he had these, which we would think very peculiar garments today. Remember, he had a breastplate right over his heart? And what was on that breastplate? Names of the tribes of Israel. Didn't he have them on his shoulders too? And that was a symbol that when he would go into the presence of God, he would bear them there, and he would pray for them there. Have them right on his heart. Well, you have the same thing. You bear them before the Lord. Pray for all the saints. A great intercessory ministry. It's a very powerful ministry. It's an important ministry. Now let me just say something else to you. People come up to you and they give you prayer requests. You take that very seriously. Now, I'm not only losing my hair, I'm losing my mind, and it's not a joke. as you get older, you just can't remember like you used to be able to remember. And I can literally have someone say something to this ear, it won't even get to the other ear. It just leaks out. It's gone. I have learned if I don't write things down immediately, you're just wasting your time with me. So we'll actually have people in the assembly who will give me a prayer request, and if I don't pull my little calendar out and write it down, they'll say, why don't you pull your calendar out and write it down? They know if I don't write it down. Well, I think that's a tremendous responsibility upon us when people come up and say, will you pray for my husband or pray for my son? He's going to go through an operation this week or something. Well, you write that down, and people know you're serious, and that needs to get into your prayer guide. Now, I personally like using a prayer guide, and one of the reasons is I forget. This is incredible memory loss, and so much to pray about. I just wouldn't remember it all. So I have to use a prayer guide. Prayer guide really helps me with all our missionaries' needs, special needs, and I have just one thing I'll just say that's really helped me. You can have really big needs, and it's amazing how you get a week or two go by and you forgot about them. I mean, big needs, you know, guys going through major heart surgery, or maybe they're going to show in signs of a divorce here, and say, please pray for my marriage, it's about ready to explode here, or a child is going away from the Lord, or you know, we have a man in our assembly who's been a stroller in our assembly, has come up with a rare disease, it can hardly function in the daytime, it's terrible. And, you know, we go, we can forget, oh, I forgot to pray about that. I just think that's terrible, it's unacceptable. So since it's unacceptable, I have to use a prayer guide. And I use my little prayer guide, and I have a first page, and I call it emergency page. Things don't stay on there long. That's some big deal things happening, big operation this week or some special need, and I keep that page. There's a lot of stuff scratched out. I'll pray for something. But I keep it right before me because I think it's part of my duty as a shepherd to keep that big need, that special new problem that's come up in the church or with someone, keep it right before me every day. And then I start after that first special needs page, and I start with my family, and then I start praying through a whole series of things that, you know, keep me on track and make sure I pray for things. But I have that emergency page. And what it's taught me is how easy it is to forget a really big item in the church. It's just amazing. Something that, you know, people are struggling, life and death. And all of a sudden I go, ooh, I forgot to pray about that this week. So that really helps me. Got a bunch of kids. And you have a bunch of kids, some of you, going to Emmaus now. 1,000-mile trip with teenagers in a car. Let's all get on our knees right now. It's amazing any of them live. I don't know how. Well, anyway, I've got to keep that right there. That needs a lot of prayer. So, and guys and girls in the car, too. That's even more prayer. So, what's that? You have... You need triple prayers. Take some of my water here. Revive yourself. Okay. All right. Brothers, if you're shepherding people at any level, part of your work of shepherd is praying for them. And take that as a serious ministry, not just something you do on Sunday night. And if you're not doing that, again, you know, let me give you a little hint. When some of these, I'm giving you lots of ideas in this weekend, things to do. You've all heard enough theory. Most of you have heard theory all your life, and you've got the biblical text. You don't need to go over that. You need some hands-on things to start doing, practicing what we believe. Like witnessing. If I hear another lecture on witnessing, I'll die. I need to get some hands-on stuff. How do I witness? How do I get started tomorrow? That's what people need. If I give you some of these ideas and you say, that's a good idea, I don't know if I get started, start small. Just get a little bit. So if every day you pray for one family, you can pray for one family a day. That's not a big deal. Do it at the supper table. Give yourself some little device to remind yourself. I need gimmicks to help myself. In a busy day, things crowd me and I need things to help me. So my little prayer guide, I just cannot operate without it. Keep it right there at my desk. And that way, I know I will pray for these needs, very important needs, and it's a responsibility to pray. But without those little aids and help, I just get so cluttered up with busyness and things to do and phone calls, I forget. Now, I think this might be a good place to stop. What do you feel, Dick? What do you feel?
I'm enjoying it, but probably everybody travel a long way.
Okay, we'll stop here. He is older, yes. But you know, these older people don't need that much sleep. The young men need to sleep. I think this will be a good place to stop, and we'll start with tomorrow, because I want to hit real hard the ministry of encouragement. It's a ministry that everyone can be involved in. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we're talking about a lot of ideas and things to do, but let us not be talkers and hearers, but doers. Help us to be serious shepherds and take the responsibility of the people you have put under our care very seriously, as the Lord Jesus does. In your name, amen.